Shalom, welcome to SJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, a complete recovery for Malka Bat Simcha, and to elevating the souls of Simcha Chazdai, Pesach Vansir, Harav Meir Kahana, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, I just want to start out by saying that something happened in the race for president in 2016, in the campaign for president. And it's something that could potentially have an impact on JTF and on the role that we would play in the 2016 presidential campaign. I don't know if it's going to happen, but if it happens, it could have an impact. Hillary Clinton is facing scandal after scandal because she and her husband are the two most corrupt people in American politics today. They are slime. They are the sleaziest, most dishonest, money-grubbing, thieving politicians in America today. So ever since they got into politics, it's been scandal after scandal. Bill Clinton is also a rapist. He raped Juanita Broderick. He raped Kathleen Wiley. He's a rapist. He's a pervert. He's a sexual predator. And in addition to all that, these are thieving trailer trash, these two, Bill and Hillary Clinton. Not only have they raked in over $150 million since they left the White House, cashing in on their influence in the most dishonest way, and raised over $2 billion, that's billion with a B, for the so-called Clinton Foundation. Not only have they done that, but even from the smallest things that they did, they stole They stole the ashtrays in the White House. Things were missing. They stole, they just picked up, not only were they missing, I mean, Bill and Hillary Clinton stole them. This was the first time in American history where you had a president and a first lady who were stealing things from the White House and bringing it to their house, bringing it to their home, stealing things that that belonged to the American people and belonged to the taxpayers and taking it home for themselves. These are like, they're petty thieves, and they're also big time thieves. In other words, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing, they are corrupt through and through. They're rotten through and through. And so, the latest polls show that the vast majority of American voters say that Hillary Clinton is dishonest. As a reflection on how immoral America has become, she still is leading the Republican candidates that would run against her. She still has a lead in the polls, according to the polls. She still, when they say, would you vote for Hillary Clinton or would you vote for this Republican candidate or that Republican candidate, she still leads. Sometimes she leads by 3%, sometimes she leads by 10%, but she still has a lead, even though the vast majority of voters say that they think she's dishonest, and yet a lot of them are still willing to vote for her. But it's beginning to take a toll. It's beginning to take a toll on her popularity, and Democrats, there are some Democrats who are getting increasingly worried that this may cause real problems for her next year. God willing. We hope that it could, Be'ezrat Hashem, we hope that it will cause real problems for her. Whether or not that's true in the end, I don't know. But many Democrats are beginning to worry. And the candidates running against Hillary Clinton are not serious candidates. The candidates running against her, Bernie Sanders, the self-hating Jewish Marxist, the self-hating Jewish communist from Brooklyn who moved to Vermont, he's not going to defeat Hillary Clinton for the nomination, even if he's getting big crowds and even if all these mental cases in the Democrat Party now are applauding his socialist positions. But he's not going to defeat her for the nomination. Neither are any of the other jokes, the clowns that are running against her. So what do you do? They bet everything on Hillary Clinton. She's the sole serious candidate running. So if she collapses, if these scandals bring her down, the Democrats would lose the presidency. And so many Democrats are genuinely worried. And so they raised the possibility of Mike Bloomberg running for president, God forbid. Mike Bloomberg was the mayor of New York for 12 years, a self-hating Jew, intermarried, of course, assimilated, of course, a leftist, of course, said that Arafat may be a terrorist. always supported left-wing Democrats and left-wing causes his whole life. Pro-abortion, pro-gay marriage, wants to confiscate everybody's guns, doubled the budget in New York, doubled taxes in New York when he was mayor. I mean, just a nightmare. But he is being promoted now as a possible alternative to Hillary Clinton if he would be willing to challenge her in the Democrat Party, not as an independent. In the past, they spoke of Bloomberg running as an independent. But he felt correctly that as an independent, he wouldn't be able to win. He'd have to get 270 electoral votes, and I'm not going to go into the whole system of how that works, but an independent is not going to win. And he understood that with all of his billions, and he's worth $36 billion, he's the 14th most wealthy man in America. He's the wealthiest person in New York State, and he's the 14th most wealthy person in the United States of America. That's how rich this guy is. $36 billion he's worth. So he could easily spend $4 or $5 billion, which would be 4 or 5 times as much as the other candidates have spent in the past. Still, he wouldn't win. He wouldn't, as an independent, he would not get the majority of the electoral votes. He would not win the presidency, and he understood that. But if he runs as a Democrat against Hillary Clinton and the Democrats are worried about her bringing scandal, anything is possible. He could certainly outspend her. And he could say, look, I agree with Hillary on the issues, because he does. They both take the same left-wing positions on the issues. They're both in favor of amnesty. They're both in favor of the homosexual agenda. They're both in favor of aborting tens of millions of babies. They're both anti-Israel. They're both in favor of all the terrible things that Barack Hussein Obama and Bill Clinton and all the other Democrats represent. So he could say, look, on the issues, there's not much difference, but I'm honest and she's dishonest. Don't you want an honest guy? Someone with integrity, someone who's been a mayor and has proven for 12 years I was able to govern New York, which is the most difficult place to govern, and I proved that I know how to do a good job. So he says. In fact, he did a terrible job, but the media loves him. The left-wing media loves him. So it is possible. According to reports, he is seriously considering running against her. And if he challenges her in the Democrat nomination process, I think it's possible that he could actually beat her. I think it's possible. I don't know if he would. He would start out way behind in the polls. She'll be way ahead of him in the polls. But with all his money and with the media liking him, and the media doesn't like Hillary right now, with that situation building up, you never know. You never know what could happen. Now, what does this have to do with JTF? Very simple. If, God forbid, Mike Bloomberg ever became president of the United States, chas v'chalila, God forbid, this would be the worst catastrophe possible, certainly for the Jewish people. It would also be terrible for the United States and for the world. But for the Jewish people, this is the worst possible nightmare we could ever face, having Mike Bloomberg in the White House. Because he's a self-hating Jew. He would bring the anti-Semitism that he would cause with his whiny voice and the fact that he's worth tens of billions of dollars and his policies would not work and the economy eventually would collapse. His horrible, and by the way, he advocates, he says we have to solve our problems of debt by raising taxes. So he would drastically raise the taxes of the American people, just like he raised the taxes for New Yorkers in New York City. Taxes doubled in New York when he was mayor. Doubled. So he would drastically raise taxes, just like he did in New York City, and it would create disaster in the economy. Disaster. And, of course, the Jews are going to be blamed, and you can imagine the anti-Semitism that would cause. And as far as Israel's concerned, you can imagine having a Jewish president pressuring Israel to commit suicide. Then everybody would say, well, you can't say he's anti-Semitic. After all, he's Jewish, which, of course, is nonsense. Jewish anti-Semites are worse than Gentile ones. But would he, a Jew, do something to hurt Israel? That's what everybody would say, and all the dumb Jews would go along with that, God forbid. So it would be very, very dangerous for Israel. It would be a catastrophe. It would be a catastrophe for American Jews. It would be a catastrophe all around. Just a nightmare, an unbelievable nightmare. How does JTF come into this picture? Well, JTF, as you know, is the leaders of JTF are in New York City. We live in New York City. I live in New York City my whole life, 58 years. And so we know what Bloomberg's record is. And we, as New York Jews, could present to the American people on a big scale and a very effective scale, we could present to the American people the best arguments against Bloomberg. We could say, look, he wants to do to America what he did to New York. He's running on his record as mayor of New York. Look at what he did in New York. What a catastrophe this would be. We would be the best people to present it because we are New Yorkers, we live in New York City, and we're Jews. And so for us to present this against a New York Jew who was mayor of New York, we would be the most effective messengers. And you know that when we attack, there's not going to be any PC, there's not going to be any, you know, there are no restrictions. We go all out. And so if he does run, I think JTF would play a major role in the campaign in trying to stop him. If he ran, especially if he got the nomination, I think JTF could play a major role in trying to stop him if he got the nomination, if he succeeded, God forbid, in getting the nomination. It's just something I'm bringing up. I know it's, you know, in advance, you know, we got another year until the Republican convention and the about a year or 13 months until the two conventions are held, the Democrat-Republican conventions. We're going to know before then who the nominees are going to be, I believe. I think we're going to, that'll be determined in the primaries. And primaries, I think, are coming up. And I think the Iowa caucus is on February 1st, which, I don't know, is that 7 or 8 months from now, is the Iowa caucus. We have the first debate. The first Republican debate is in early August. Less than 2 months from now. So we're really getting into the political season here. But I just wanted you to know that potentially something could happen that could put JTF, that could make JTF a serious player in this whole process. If Bloomberg runs, potentially we could become a serious player if that happens because we're the best people to present the argument against him. Just wanted to share that with you. Now, we have some good news this week. Our Hebrew movement is really getting a large volume of views on Facebook. Tens of thousands of people now are going to look at the posts and the videos on our Hebrew movement on Facebook. We don't have tens of thousands of members. Okay, we only have a little bit over 1,000 people who've liked our site. That's true. But we have a huge number of people who go out of curiosity to look at it. And that's how we started last time before we got 27,000 people. So, and of course that site was taken down by the anti-Semites of Facebook. But now we only have 1,000 likes, so they usually don't bother taking down the site when there are only 1,000 likes, or even if there were a few thousand, they usually don't bother. But interestingly, we're reaching people. Even though we don't have tens of thousands of likes, we have tens of thousands of views. We're reaching quite a few Israeli Jews with our message lately and getting a pretty positive response when they see our message and see our videos and see the posts, the many posts that are being put up by the excellent people in our Hebrew movement. And so that's good news. That's good news. God willing, I'm hoping that that's the beginning of our reaching a lot of people. Because, as you know, we're in touch with all types of people in Israel, and we're trying to influence events there. So that, plus the fact that we're reaching more people now once again, we've started reaching large numbers of Israeli Jews with our message. I think that's a positive sign. I think it's a positive sign, God willing. I hope it will lead to something good. I hope it will lead to something good. Let's hope so, God willing. We need your help. We got to work together as a team because we all know, we in JTF know how vital our message is. We in JTF know that it is essential that we wake people up before it's too late, that it is essential that we reach as many people with this message, that we're not allowed to be silent, that we've got to work fast to try to build a movement that will make a difference for Israel and for America and for the world. So we need your help. And so once again, we ask you to do the following things. Number one, we need your prayers. Prayers are very important. Please pray to God that we succeed. And we have many projects going on. Some of them I can't tell you about because if I tell you about them, the project will be ruined. If it works, I'll be making announcements in coming weeks. If the things we're trying to do work out, I don't know if they're going to work out. Please pray for us. Please pray for us. That's number one. Number two, when you see us put up Hebrew and English videos, you saw us put up 4 new videos this past week, and the week before we also put up, in fact, more than 4 new videos, because some other people, in addition to myself, put up videos on the English and Hebrew sites. So we put up 4 JTF videos, and then we had other videos that were also up there. When you see us put up Hebrew and English videos, please promote those videos everywhere. That's number 2. And number 3, join and participate and comment on our great news pages. JTF.org is the English news page. If you speak Hebrew, please join and participate on the Hebrew news page, which is Hayamin.org. So join and participate. The JTF.org news page in English from our great admin Shlomo is the best news page on the internet. And I'm not exaggerating. I really believe that. I really believe the quality of the news and the information you'll get is the best you'll get anywhere on the internet. So please join and participate on JTF.org. So that's 3 things so far. Prayer, helping with the promote the English and Hebrew videos, and joining our news page, JTF.org, Hayamin.org, if you speak Hebrew. The 4th thing is, of course, we need your financial support. The more financial support we get, the more we can do, the more people we can reach, the more influence we can have, God willing. Checks, money orders, cash donations made out to our post office box do help. God bless the great JTFers that are helping us with that. We have great JTFers who on a regular basis are generously supporting us. That's what makes our work possible. God bless you for doing that. And if you prefer to do it online, if you rather than send it in the regular mail, rather than send a check or a money order or cash donation in the regular mail to our post office box, if you prefer to make a donation online, that's fine. No difference to us. Either way, there's no difference to us. It helps the cause. Every donation helps us become stronger and reach more people. You just go to the donate button on the Hebrew main page, on the top of the Hebrew main page. It's in English. It says donate. It's a button on top. In several minutes, you can conveniently online make a donation to help our movement and help us reach more people with the truth. So that's where we stand right now. Interesting things happening, interesting developments, and I hope and believe that eventually we're going to have more things to report to you, and we're going to continue our effort to reach people and try to change things as much as possible, God willing. God willing. Bezrat Hashem. Okay, let's go now to our questions from our great JTFers, and we start out with Wandering Samurai 81, who writes, and I quote, Dear Chaim, what is multiple myeloma? What is the average 5-year survival rate like? Unquote. Okay. Unfortunately, because of my mother's cancer, I've studied cancers and I've studied this subjects like this pretty extensively since my mother was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer. Lo aleinu, shouldn't be upon us, and my mother shouldn't have to suffer this again, God willing. But since my mother's cancer, I've studied these cancers, and multiple myeloma is a cancer of the plasma cells, the white blood cells. The white blood cells help create antibodies to fight infections, to fight off infections. And we have these white blood cells in the bone marrow. And they're important in fighting off infections. This cancer can cause kidney problems. It can cause infections because you don't have the ability to, you don't have enough white blood cells to fight off the infections anymore. It can cause serious bone problems, and it can cause anemia. It's a very serious type of cancer. It can be very, very serious, but the prognosis, the prediction of what will happen in the future depends on what stage, and so does the treatment depend on the stage. There are 4 stages in this type of cancer. It starts from smoldering. Smoldering means there are no symptoms. If there are no symptoms, generally there's no treatment. They just watch it and monitor it if there are no symptoms. So it starts with smoldering. That's the first stage. And then you have stages 1, 2, and 3, each stage becoming progressively worse, chas v'chalila, God forbid. As far as the 5-year survival rate, the 5-year survival rate is low. It's only 47%. Only 47% of people diagnosed with this type of cancer live 5 years later. At least that was the rate in recent years. It may be higher now because, and I'll tell you why. So let's not despair. It may be higher now. But the rate was, in recent years, the last time they did extensive studies and surveys on what happens after people are diagnosed with this cancer, the rate was only 47% survived after 5 years. But major progress has been made in this type of cancer. There are certain drugs, or major progress is being made. There are certain types of drugs which people do seem to be responding to. And so there is major progress being reported, God willing. So let's keep up with the reports. If anybody has this cancer, God forbid, they should be in touch with people who specialize in this type of cancer. They should be seeing doctors and should be at centers where they specialize at this type of cancer. It's very important when someone has cancer to go to a place where people specialize in their type of cancer. You will live longer, God forbid. I hope, God willing, none of our JTFers ever have cancer, ever have to worry about this. It should only be on our enemies, yimach shmam. But if, God forbid, you do have this, you want to go to a place where you have doctors and people who know how to treat it and who specialize in this type of cancer. That's very, very important. Very, very important. The survival rate goes up dramatically when people are dealing with people who specialize in their form of cancer. God forbid. We should only, God willing, Bezrat Hashem, we should pray and Hashem should help us find cures for cancer and cures for heart disease and all the other diseases and stop wasting so much money on AIDS and instead spend money on diseases that are actually murdering hundreds of millions and even billions of people around the world, instead of spending all our money on a disease that affects a few hundred thousand perverts in the United States, like AIDS. So, this country spends 20, 30 times as much for AIDS as it spends for all types of cancers. I mean, it's just an obscenity. So, God willing, we should have find cures for this, and even better, we should have the final redemption, the Mashiach, the Messiah should come, we should have the final redemption, the final Geulah, and then there won't be any diseases anymore, God willing. Wandering Samurai, thank you for the very important question. And now we go to Jim Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what do you think of the U.S. Senate not renewing the Patriot Act? Thanks. I'm glad they didn't renew the Patriot Act as it stands. I'm against the original Patriot Act. It gave too many sweeping powers to a federal government that wants to spy on everybody and that spies on innocent citizens and that lets the Muslim terrorists off the hook many times because you can't. You can't go into a mosque. It's Islamophobic. But they'll spy on some little old lady, or they'll spy on innocent, law-abiding American citizens. So the Patriot Act was too sweeping, gave too much power to the federal government. I think the new Freedom Act, it's called the Freedom Act that was passed recently by Congress that Ted Cruz supports, and that puts some restrictions, that continues, we need to have surveillance powers. The law enforcement needs to have surveillance powers against Islamic terrorists, there's no question about that. But it has to be balanced with some concern for the rights of innocent American citizens. And I think there is a greater balance in the Freedom Act that Ted Cruz supports and that seems to be, and that I think is going to become the law of the land now. So I'm glad that there's been a revision made with more attention being paid to the rights of innocent Americans. Thank you, Joe Gutfeld. And we go now to Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, one, you criticize Mayor Uri Lopiansky. What bad things did he do as mayor? Unquote. Well, first of all, he's with the Torah Judaism, the so-called Torah Judaism party, which is anything but Torah Judaism. That's a corrupt Haredi party that supports surrender and retreat. In fact, one of their leading Knesset members just made a statement last night saying, attacking Bibi for not doing more for the so-called peace process. This is a religious Jew. This is someone who calls himself a rabbi and a religious Jew, and he's demanding that Israel initiate a suicide process with Muslim terrorists that want to exterminate the Jewish people. I mean, this is a disgusting party, and he's part of that party. And surely enough, he was arrested and convicted and sentenced to prison on corruption and bribery charges. So this guy, as mayor, he's not mayor anymore, but he is now facing a six-year prison term, if I'm not mistaken, for bribery and corruption. I mean, he's part of the corrupt culture of Israeli politics, a culture that has to be cleaned up. If we were in power, of course, we would clean things up very fast. But he is corrupt, and he took bribes, and I think he has a six-year prison sentence for that. He didn't, and also he was such a sellout. When the homosexuals wanted to do their parade, he sold out eventually and in effect accepted it. He sold out on every issue. He's a complete sellout. Benjamin now writes, discuss Mayor Daniel Oster, General Zionist Party, discuss Mayor Zalman Shragai, the first religious mayor of Jerusalem, United Religious Front. 4, discuss Mayor Yitzhak Kariv, United Religious Front. 5, discuss Mayor Gershon Agron Mapai. 6, discuss Mayor Mordechai Ish Shalom Mapai. I don't know the specifics of Benjamin about all these mayors, but I know that they're part of a city government that is corrupt, a city government that allows Arabs to build all over the city and that restricts Jewish building. And if a Jew tries to build something, he has to have 1,000,000 permits and they don't allow him and they give him a hard time. Arabs are allowed to do whatever they want. It's a city that has not taken the steps that are needed to give a Jewish education to every Jewish child. That's the most important issue in Israel. Every Jewish child should receive a Torah education. That doesn't mean that we're going to force people to observe the Torah and be religious, but we want them to at least have the knowledge to at least receive a Torah education, and then they can make the decision if they want to become religious or not. But every Jewish child should be getting a Torah education. These mayors did not do that. These mayors did nothing in those areas. These mayors accepted all the dictates of the socialist bureaucracy and the evil people that are destroying Israeli culture. So whether they were so-called religious or whether they were Mapainik socialists, I do not believe that they did what was needed when they were mayor of Jerusalem. Thank you, Benjamin. And we go to Smash Islam, who writes, and I quote, please respond to this Orthodox Christian moron or Exian moron from Yahoo named Opalsatis. Okay. Opesaltis. Or maybe it's Opesaltis. I don't know. Okay. And he writes, quote, the laws of ancient Israel are not kept anywhere except within fanatical Islamic countries. Many of their practices come from the Mosaic law, as much as they hate to admit it, unquote. Well, of course, it's complete nonsense. Islam, the laws of Islam do not come from Mosaic laws at all, from the laws of that God gave to Moses in Sinai at all. There are some distortions that they copied certain things, and there's some distortions. For instance, they don't eat pork. And we don't eat pork. Okay, that Mohammed copied from the Jews. He also says you can't drink liquor, which in Judaism is not true. In Judaism, you're allowed to moderately occasionally drink, and on the Sabbath we actually do drink wine. Some people, I drink grape juice, but you can drink wine on the Sabbath, and other times, Pesach, for instance, we do drink wine, and I we could go through many other things where Islam, there are times when Islam invents its own crazy rules. There are other times when Islam takes Jewish laws and distorts them completely. So there's no comparison whatsoever. It's complete nonsense. And you see the difference. Look at the difference between the Jewish people. Look at the greatness of the Jewish people and what they contributed to the world. And look at the sewer known as the Muslim world, which is just a collection of sewage. I mean, look at the difference. I mean, it's obvious what Judaism has produced in a people, and it's obvious what Islam has produced. Lahavdil be'elef alfei havdalot, which means tens of thousands of differences. You should be separated and differentiated. Judaism and Islam should be differentiated tens of thousands of times over. That's what that means. Lahavdil be'elef alfei havdalot. Thank you, Smash Islam. We go now to Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks, who writes, and I quote, compare the Hitler Youth, actually, Lewinsky Stinks writes something else, but I'm not going to use that word, it's with an SH, not going to use it, but anyway, compare the Hitler Youth and Arafat security detail boys. Well, I mean, you know, both of them believe in Nazi ideology, and of course Arafat had sex with his security detail people. And died of AIDS in the end, and you know this is typical of these Muslim Nazi hypocrites. But both of these movements were based on Nazi hatred. Lewinsky Stinks now writes, as much of a monster as Aaron Hernandez is, we both know the reason he was prosecuted so aggressively is he killed a black man. Unquote. you're probably right. You're probably right. I know. Look, he did kill several people. I mean, he didn't just kill that one black guy. He also killed two other Hispanics, actually. So this guy is a monster. There's no question about it. He's a murderous, despicable person. But the fact that they made such a fuss over this and went so aggressively to get him, you're probably right. You're probably right. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. And we're going now to Rashi, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, your opinion on Rabbi David Bar Chaim, unquote. I think very highly of Harav David Bar Chaim. I think he's fantastic. I think he's a great rabbi. I love his commentaries in Hebrew and in English. He's very learned. He's very honest. He just reads you the clear laws, and he backs up everything he says. He backs up with sources. He doesn't make things up on his own. He backs everything up. I think very highly of him. I think he's a very, very fine rabbi and a great Talmid Chacham, a great scholar. I think very highly of him. Thank you, Rashi. Now we go to Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, please comment on what a fellow Jew said. Quote, Jews have no business going up to the Temple Mount, lest they accidentally enter the Holy of Holies, unquote. That is an argument that, a false argument that is made, that is completely wrong. The fact is, we know in general where the Holy of Holies was and where it wasn't. We may not know the exact location, but there are enough rabbinic scholars that know that they could rule out certain areas. There's certain areas on the Temple Mount which certainly, definitely were not where the Holy of Holies is, and there we certainly are allowed to go up and pray. So we only go up to the parts of the Temple Mount where we know for sure that Kodesh HaKodashim, the Holy of Holies, was not in that spot. That we know for certain. So this argument that's being made is not true. It's just not true. Thank you, Chicago Jew. We go now to Kalman Ben Menachem, who writes, and I quote, Reb Chaim, can you teach us something from the prophet Isaiah with relevance to now? Thank you, unquote. Okay. The prophet Isaiah, Yeshayahu Hanavi in Hebrew, was of course one of the great prophets of all time, one of the great Hebrew prophets, one of the great Jewish prophets of all time. And you know, the theme that he so beautifully illustrates throughout his prophecy is the same theme, by the way, as all the prophets in the Bible. The prophets in the Bible all basically have one theme. They express it differently, they use different style in expressing it, and they do it in their own way, but all of them really have one basic theme. And that theme is that we must follow Hashem's mitzvot, Hashem's commandments. If we do, there's going to be geulah, there's going to be redemption. And that the redemption, and that if we don't, there's going to be punishment, chas v'chalila, God forbid. And finally, they all mention terrible punishments and terrible things that are going to happen. They make all types of predictions, which the prophet Isaiah also made. But they all say that in the end, one way or the other, the redemption will come. In the end, there's going to be redemption. Now, of course, the redemption comes much later and with much greater pain and suffering if you don't do what God commands you to do. But in the end, for God's name's sake, the redemption will come in any event. It will come no matter what. And the prophet Yeshayahu HaNavi, the prophet Isaiah, so beautifully describes what the world is going to be like. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And the lion shall lie with the lamb. And just what incredible, beautiful descriptions of what the world can be like and will be like when the redemption comes. In other words, the people who survive God's judgment, there'll be no more war. There'll be a certain number of people in every nation that will survive God's judgment. Some nations you'll have a higher percentage, some nations a much lower percentage, some of the evil nations. But a certain number of people in every nation will survive. And when this happens, you're going to see complete peace and cooperation between the nations, and a whole new world and a whole new set of circumstances, a beautiful new world, a beautiful, magnificent world way beyond our greatest dreams. And it's described so beautifully. I do recommend that people read the prophet Isaiah. People should look through it and read it. You'll see how he goes after Jews that are doing bad things, but in the end always comes back, and you see what a Jewish patriot he is and how much he loves the Jewish people in the end, and you see that it's all tough love that he's trying to preach to the Jewish people, like our great leader, Moreinu Verabbeinu Harav Mir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, did. Same type of thing. And just, it's expressed so beautifully. What a wonderful world. What a wonderful world we have to look forward to. If we do what Hashem says, wonderful, magnificent things are going to happen. And it's not just a world of eternal life, but it's a world of life on a completely different level with what we've seen in the world now, for the terrible tragedy that we see in the world now. And the prophet Isaiah expresses that so beautifully. Thank you, Kalman. And we go now to Truth Seeker, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, loving your work. Expose these morons, please. Alex Jones and David Icke. Did I pronounce it right? Is it Icke? Don't know. But anyway, I know who he is, but I just see it in writing. You know, I just see his stuff from articles that I see in the internet, so I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. But anyway, David Jones, first of all, this vicious Jew hater, who has the most vicious anti-Semitism on his site. I mean, he attacks Israel, the Zionists, the Jews. And then he uses code language, the Illuminati, the neocons. He uses code language sometimes, but sometimes it's open Jew hatred. I mean, many, many times there's open Nazi Jew hatred on his site. And he has the most insane conspiracy theories anywhere. I mean, just insane, aside from the ones we all know. You know, 9/11 was really the United States government blew up and murdered 3,000 people on 9/11. The United States government did that. Oklahoma City, the bombs weren't put there by Timothy McVeigh. They were put there by the United States government. I mean, just insanity, complete insanity. Anyone who thinks the U.S. government is going to go around doing that is just, and I hate the federal government. I despise the federal government, but that they could never get away with and they wouldn't do, not in a society like ours. In a real dictatorship like Russia, they do things like that. But in a society like ours, the federal government could never get away with doing 9/11. And we all saw with our own eyes the planes crashing into the buildings and bringing the buildings down. I mean, we see this with our own eyes and they still deny what you see with your own eyes. It's just insanity. And plus he has all other types of just insane things that he constantly preaches. Such a miserable, bitter, vicious, the people around him are so depressed all the time, or so, because he has such a bitter, dark view of the world. Just horrifying. Just horrifying. And yet, this lunatic has 260 million views on YouTube, because YouTube doesn't take down his stuff. His stuff, YouTube doesn't take down. Everything's a conspiracy, right? Why doesn't YouTube, if it's all a conspiracy and they're all against him, how come the establishment allows him to do anything he wants? You saw how they repeatedly took down our sites. Whenever we were succeeding, whenever we were building up and had a lot of views, whether it was on Facebook or YouTube, they don't take us down if we don't have a lot of views. But when we really have huge numbers of views, and there were times when we were really reaching huge numbers of people, then they decide to take us down. Alex Jones, they never touch. How come? How come? So, you know, the reason is because there are conspiracies in the world. There is a conspiracy. For instance, there was a conspiracy to allow 6 million Jews to be murdered during the Holocaust. That's a fact. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, and all of the Allied powers deliberately allowed the Holocaust to take place, wanted it to take place. There was a conspiracy of silence from American Jewish leaders. All of that is true. But that no one ever speaks about. The real conspiracies, they don't speak about. Instead, they have these fantasy, insane conspiracies. And those insane fantasy people are allowed to do anything they want. And nobody ever censors or does anything to stop them, even though they're preaching the worst type of Nazi Jew hatred and violate every single rule of Facebook and YouTube. But they're allowed to do anything they want. They have complete free reign. The guy has 260 million views on his face on his YouTube page and 350,000 subscribers. We would have more than that if they hadn't take, if we had one page, one central page since 2006 and they had not taken our stuff down. We would have more than that by now if they didn't censor us and they allowed us to treated us fairly. And we didn't violate their rules. He does. He violates it with every video he does. He also has over 2 million listeners every week on over 60 radio stations. He has a show, a 4-hour show on 60 radio stations. He gets all of these views, and it's complete insanity. Complete insanity. So that's the world we live in. And it just shows you the establishment. They want nuts like him to have these conspiracy theories, because nuts like him, they could deal with. Someone explaining what's really going on, like we do, that they don't want to deal with. We're the type of people they want to suppress. Him, they don't suppress, which is proof of the fact that what he's saying is false and a lie, and that they are working with him. They help him by allowing him to spout his nonsense and raise millions of dollars and do all these other crazy things. It's proof of the fact that we're telling the truth and he's not. David Icke, another conspiracy kook, and he's with the UK Green Party. He believes in it. Just to show you how nuts these people are, he believes in psychic healing. And he's the son. Did you know that he's the son of the Godhead, of the so-called Godhead? He believes there's a Godhead, and that he's the son of the Godhead. He's one of the sons of the Godhead. I mean, just nuts. He's nuts. Alex Jones is nuts. All the people talking about conspiracies, they talk about every false conspiracy and every nonsensical conspiracy that doesn't exist, and the real conspiracies of multinational corporations to keep America hooked to Arab oil and to appease the Iranian nuclear bomb-making program and do all the other things that those are real conspiracies taking place. That they never speak about. Never. In fact, they cover up those conspiracies. Thank you, Truth Seeker. And we go now to Christians for Jews, who writes, and I quote, "Do you think Vince Vaughn could be one of the more respectable guys in Hollywood today?" Unquote. I don't think so. He supported Ron Paul, the Nazi, when Ron Paul was running for president in 2008 and 2012. So I don't think that's respectable. Not in my opinion. Thank you, Christians for Jews. And we go now to PMN, who writes, and I quote, "How fair and moral must we be toward immoral people who would not treat us fairly if they gain power? Example, whites toward blacks, Jews toward Arabs," unquote. That's a great question. And the answer is, you know, the rabbis in the Talmud have a saying that represents the Torah Jewish view, when they say, if you are kind to the cruel, in the end you will be cruel to the kind. Or another way of phrasing it, if you have mercy toward the merciless, in the end you'll be merciless toward the merciful. All of these leftists who are so kind toward Muslim Nazis, toward black criminals, toward the most vicious people, all these people who are so kind toward all the evil people are always cruel toward the good people. And this is something that Torah Judaism warns us about. We are not supposed to be fair and moral for evil people. Evil people should be treated the way they deserve to be treated. They should not be allowed to make fools of us and take advantage and exploit the situation. If you're good to evil people, that's in effect justifying and legitimizing their evil behavior. It shows it doesn't really bother you. So that is the worst thing you can do. We should not be good to evil people. We should not be fair and moral toward evil people. Thank you, PMN. We go now to the great Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic, who writes, and I quote, "Why do liberals get into such a frenzy over circumcisions, but not over a man who becomes a woman and chops off his whole genital?" Unquote. That's a very good point, and it's an excellent point. And it really shows how crazy it is. Well, the circumcision thing is anti-Semitism. They're against circumcision because Jews perform circumcisions, even though it's been proven to be sanitary, the most sanitary thing you can do, and people and men who are circumcised are healthier, and the women who have relations with husbands who are circumcised are also healthier. So, you know, I don't even want to go into the details of why, but there's no question that from a sanitary and health point of view, and I'm not knocking people who are not circumcised. If Gentiles are not required to be circumcised, so if you're not circumcised, this is not meant to be critical of you, but The fact is, circumcision is healthy and people do live longer and there's less disease when people are circumcised. I'm not saying, again, uncircumcised people who keep themselves clean and live a proper life can also avoid disease, but circumcision from a sanitary point of view and a health point of view is something that leads to longer life and less problems. That's been proven by medical science. But cutting off the someone's genitals and doing these other crazy things, which the media and all these people do approve of, obviously that's very dangerous, and there are tremendous side effects. You know, Bruce Jenner, he had $70,000 worth of plastic surgery done on his face to give himself more female, more female facial features. And he also is taking huge amounts of female hormones. That's very dangerous. That's very bad for your health. Now, he happens to be very, very strong physically. An ordinary person doing this could get sick very quickly from the side effects. But he happens to be unusually strong physically. He's one of the greatest athletes in history. So he's unusually strong and capable of doing all this, even though in the long term, it'll probably catch up with him as well. By the way, interestingly enough, he's not cutting off his genitalia. He's not. He's keeping his male genitalia while growing breasts and having the and looking like a woman, but he's going to have the male. So he's going to look like a woman, except he's going to have male genitalia. And the news media tells us that that's normal. I mean, how disgusting, how sick, how perverted can someone possibly get? And the media tells us that's the new normal. That's what we're supposed to. Not only that, we're supposed to salute him and respect him and worship him for his courage, and it's so wonderful. I mean, just so, this whole society has become so sick. This is what happens when we leave God's law and we allow evil people to take over society. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And we go now to Gimatria, who writes, and I quote, "How did Chaim Ramon earn the Crusher nickname?" Unquote. Well, very simple. Chaim Ramon is an Israeli leftist with the Israeli Labor Party, and he earned that nickname because he appeared on the Nightline program with Ted Koppel. There used to be a program on TV called Nightline. I may still be on, I don't know, but Ted Koppel, I know, has retired. He had a program on ABC with a Ted Koppel called Nightline, and Chaim Ramon said on the program, "We will crush you! If you oppose the Oslo national suicide agreements, we will crush you." That's why he got the Crusher nickname, because he promised they would crush anybody who dares to disagree with their policies of promoting Israeli national suicide. And Gimatria now writes, "With all the talk about the sick Jenner, no one has mentioned his evil photographer, Leibovitz." Oh, yes. Unquote. Yes, very true. Annie Leibovitz, who always does the most immoral photography. Another evil person. She's also, by the way, they're both 65 years old. She's 65, and so is Bruce Jenner. Just an interesting side note. And she's been doing the most immoral photographic displays for many, many years. Disgusting. Thank you, Gimatria. And we go now to Secular Believer, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, what would you recommend to a young man going to jail or prison in order to survive?" Unquote. Well, that can vary tremendously. It depends what type of prison. Is the state prison, federal prison, minimum security, medium security, maximum security? It all depends. Depends on the circumstances. Is this a Jew going to jail? Is it a Gentile going to jail? Because if a Jew eats kosher food, that's another big issue. So there are all types of issues. It depends upon the specific circumstances. Of course, no one should ever show they're afraid when they're in jail. People should go into jail never showing the inmates that they're afraid. And then, depending on the circumstances of the prison they're going to, you know, they should... They would have to. I'd have to know more details to be able to give advice, because there are prisons, and there are all types of completely radically different situations depending upon which prison and what the conditions are. Thank you, Secular Believer. And we go now to Gimatria's girl, who writes, and I quote, "Chaim HaTzadik, I submitted this question 2 weeks ago for Shavuot. Can you discuss the sin of the golden calf and relate it to today's Jews? Todah, unquote. Yes, the golden calf... the golden calf basically was intended to be a physical intercessor. It was not that the people there thought that the golden calf they're building is God, but they wanted it to be a physical intercessor. They wanted to have someone mediate for them between themselves and God. They also wanted something physical that they could touch and say, you see, this is part of our worship of God, which in Judaism is idolatry. You're not allowed to do that. In Judaism, we're supposed to deal directly with God without any intermediaries and pray directly to God and certainly not allowed to have any physical being or physical object that supposedly represents God. All of that is considered to be avodah zarah, it's considered to be idolatry in Judaism. Now, the people who built the golden calf, they also wanted to be able to control the religion for hedonistic reasons. In other words, they wanted to have immoral sexual activity. And so if they controlled, you know, the religion, if they have an idol there, they're really telling the idol, not the other way around, they're telling the idol what to do. So they create their own rules, and that's basically what they wanted. An interesting thing about the golden calf, if we had not had the sin of the golden calf, and if the Jews had waited for Moshe Rabbeinu, for Moses, and if we had gotten the original Ten Commandments that Moses broke, remember, he broke the original Ten Commandments and then went up to Mount Sinai to get new Ten Commandments, to get the new new tablets. But the original tablets, if we had accepted the Ten Commandments and the original tablets that within them had all the secrets of the Torah and everything else, if we had accepted that, we would have had eternal life, the rabbis teach us. At that point, God was going to end death, and we were going to have eternal life. So we lost that because of the sin of the golden calf. That's quite a punishment. We're still suffering death thousands of years later because of that sin. Today, nowadays, you know, as our great leader Moreno Verabeno Harab Mir Kahana always said, you know, the Jews in ancient times had the golden calf. The Jews of today have the golden calf. The golden calf in his time, he meant Golda Meir. He was referring to Golda Meir, that they worship the golden calf, that they worship Jewish leaders. Anything that replaces our belief in God and direct prayer and belief in the Torah and obedience to God is similar to the golden calf mentality and is relevant in terms of our understanding what we as Jews are supposed to believe in. Thank you very much, Gimatria's girl. And now we go to Imaknik, who writes, and I quote, opinion on Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, unquote. Well, first of all, he's not a rabbi. He's not a rab. And now we go to Imaknik, who writes, and I quote, opinion on Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, unquote. Well, first of all, I don't recognize him as a rabbi by any means. You could be a rabbi with smicha from, smicha is the rabbinic ordination, from a legitimate Beit Din, from a legitimate rabbinic court that gave you the smicha. And then, if you choose to do things that go against Torah law, you're no longer a rabbi. You can't be a rabbi. You can't be called a rabbi. So he's not a rabbi. This is someone who supports gay marriage and homosexuality. This is someone who supports sexual immorality and writes books encouraging sexual immorality of the worst type. This is someone who was the pedophile Michael Jackson's so-called rabbi. He defended Michael Jackson, the pedophile, Michael Jackson, the anti-Semite. He defended him and to this day defends the evil things that Michael Jackson did. This is someone who legitimizes the Jews for Jesus cult and other Jew-hating missionaries. And I could go on and on in listing all of the evil things that this pseudo-rabbi represents. He's not a real rabbi, he's a disgrace, and unfortunately he's granted all types of legitimacy and deals with all types of people that are important. And that's really unfortunate, but it's the reality of the situation. But we will never recognize his legitimacy because he has betrayed Torah Judaism and betrayed the Jewish people. Imaknik now writes, what are your thoughts on horse racing, unquote. I think horse racing is a cruel sport. I think it's cruel to the horses, and I think it's cruel to the people who bet on these races. Gambling is a destructive vice that destroys the lives of millions of people. It is a vice and an addiction that is just as destructive as drug use, alcoholism, sexual addiction, and other types of addictions that people are familiar with. This is a very, very dangerous addiction, compulsive gambling, and horse racing is part of the compulsive gambling addiction. Now, of course, there are people who go to bet on horses who are not compulsive gamblers, just as there are people who use drugs occasionally who don't become drug addicts. You have some people who don't, but nevertheless, it's an immoral sport and it's an immoral activity, and it does involve terrible cruelty to these animals. These animals are treated in a very cruel way because the only thing their owners are interested in is seeing them perform in a profitable way when they get on the racetrack. So it is cruelty. It's tsa'ar ba'alei chayim. Tsa'ar ba'alei chayim means bringing sorrow to animals, and it's something we're not allowed to do. It's a serious sin in the Torah. Thank you, Imaknik, and I want to thank everybody else for another program that I very much enjoy doing. Until next week, Shalom.